First 11 chapters of Genesis, we are mainly going to focus on chapter 5, but we'll look a little bit at chapter 11 as well, because tonight we're going to focus on genealogies. All of chapter 5 is a genealogy, and there is a genealogy in chapter 11 as well. Genealogies are not the most exciting read, but I do hope to convince you tonight that they are important. Genesis chapter 5 is the genealogy of Adam through the line of Seth, and it takes us all the way to Noah. The last verse of Genesis 5 is after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's how the chapter ends. So it takes us up all the way to Noah. And now as our scripture reading, I'm going to read just the first 8 verses to give us a feel for the chapter, for the genealogy. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, and please stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that He is speaking to us. This is His holy word. This is the book of generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them, and He blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived, after he fathered Enosh, 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, as we look at this, your holy word, written down for us, we pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into this genealogy. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Question: why is this genealogy given to us? What purpose does it serve? If we believe this is God's holy inspired word, then we must conclude that this genealogy is present for an extremely good reason, because God doesn't do anything without a good reason. So, why is this genealogy here? I submit to you that there are two answers, at least two answers to that question, and the two answers will be my outline for tonight. Two reasons for the Genesis 5 genealogy. One reason is this: it gives us a history of humanity going all the way back to Adam and Eve. It gives us a history of humanity going all the way back to Adam and Eve. It is important that we have a written witness connecting us back to Eve, because Genesis chapter 3 verse 20 tells us that Eve is the mother of all the living. The genealogy in chapter 5 verifies that truth. It verifies that the first chapters of Genesis are not a myth. There really was an Adam and an Eve, and all the people are descendants of them. The descendants of Adam and Eve, through their son Seth, as I've already said, are listed all the way up to Noah. And then the history of Noah explains that the worldwide flood killed everyone but Noah and his family. That means that all of us, all people alive today on planet Earth, are descendants of Noah and hence of Eve as well. So the genealogy of chapter 5 verifies that Eve is the mother of all the living. And the genealogy also verifies an important truth stated in the New Testament, namely that we are all from Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." We all die because we are all from Adam. Genesis 5 emphasizes we are all from Adam and it strongly emphasizes the truth that we all die in Adam. For the genealogy keeps repeating the phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died. We read a few of them in the reading. If you still have your Bibles open, you can just glance through Genesis 5 and you'll see that repeated phrase after every person in the genealogy, and he died, and he died. God inspired Genesis 5, knowing that he would later send his son, knowing that 1 Corinthians would be written. The Bible is one book, it's God's word, it's all connected. The Genesis 5 genealogy gives us a historical record that connects all of humanity to Eve, the mother of all the living, and to Adam, the father, our father in death. I submit to you that is one reason this genealogy is recorded for us. It's a written witness telling us the first chapters of Genesis are true. Now, to emphasize that, I want to highlight some interesting details show us even more so that this is history. Look at some details with me in this genealogy. Detail number one, we are told how long each person in the genealogy lived. We're told how long each person in the genealogy lived. Here's a chart showing what we're told. Adam lived 930 years. Seth, 912 years. Enosh, 905 years. Kenan, 910 years. Mahalalel, 895 years. Jared, 962 years. So he lived longer than Adam. Enoch was different because he didn't die. I'll mention that in just a little bit. He didn't die. So instead of how many years he lived, we're told how many years he spent on this earth. And he was here on this earth for 365 years before he was taken. Methuselah lived 969 years. So he's the man to live the most amount of years on the earth. He got more birthday cakes than any other person who's ever lived. And then Lamech lived 777 years. Now, why tell us those ages, how long they lived, if this isn't a historical record? Not all genealogies tell us how long people lived, but this one does. And so does the one in Genesis 11. Why is that? An answer that makes a lot of sense is that this is a historical record that connects all of humanity back to Adam and Eve in the fall. These ages, these lengths of years that they live, they're important. They're here recorded for us. And if we're going to make good conclusions about the world we live in, if we're going to make good conclusions about our beginnings, we have to consider this information about how long people lived. It's a detail that we're told by God Almighty. It's revealed to us. Detail number two. We are told how old each person was when the son mentioned in the genealogy was born. We're told how old each person was when the next person in the genealogy was born. Here's a chart showing the info. Adam, it was 130 years when Seth was born. Seth was 105 years when Enosh was born. Enosh was 90 years old when Kenan was born. Kenan was 70 years old when Mahalalel was born. Mahalalel was 65 years when Jared was born. Jared was 162 years old when Enoch was born. Enoch was 65 years old when Methuselah was born. Methuselah was 187 years old when he fathered Lamech. And Lamech was 182 years old when Noah was born. We're told that for each and every person in the genealogy. And that is an amazing amount of inspired detail, and it would simply be wrong to ignore it. We are told this for a reason. What I especially want to point out from this detail is that it doesn't leave a lot of room for gaps. It doesn't leave a lot of room for gaps. Let me tell you about that. Some people point out that the Hebrew word translated fathered in the ESV, begat in some other translations, some people point out that the word can simply refer to an ancestor, not necessarily your son. They point out that the word can refer to a grandson or a, you know, a great-great-grandson or an ancestor even farther down the family line. In other words, some say the word fathered, begat, allows for gaps in the genealogy. They would say, for instance, that maybe Kenan really wasn't the son of Enosh, but a, you know, a great-great-grandson or an ancestor even farther down the family tree. The word fathered can be used in that way. Well, I don't disagree that the word fathered can be used in that way. It can. The word can allow for gaps. But the question is, how is the word being used in Genesis chapter 5? Context always rules when you are trying to discern the meaning of a word. Context always rules when you're discerning the meaning of a word. And the fact that we are told how old the father was when the son was born, well, that's strong evidence that we're not dealing with any gaps. Think about it. What if you were the author of this genealogy and you were writing a summarized genealogy that included large gaps? Would you give the age of the father when the ancestor was born? Doesn't the giving of the age of the father strongly imply a father-son relationship? I believe it does. But let's, for argument's sake, say that there are gaps. Okay, let's just say, I don't believe it, but let's say that there are gaps. Well, here's the next question. How many gaps can there be when we are told how old each person was when the ancestor was born? For instance, we are told that Seth was 105 years old when Enosh was born. So whether Enosh was the great-great-grandson of Seth, leaving gaps, or whether Enosh was the very son of Seth, not leaving gaps, he was born when Seth was 105 years old. You can't change the time frame unless you change the very inspired word of God. So even if there was a gap, so that Enosh was the grandson of Seth or something like that, you still only have 105 years. Otherwise, this genealogy is nonsense. If there was a gap, a large gap, larger than 105 years between Seth and Enosh, then this inspired word is what? It's wrong. Lying to us. It has to be 105 years between Seth and Enosh and all the other people as well, how it's listed. Again, I want to emphasize that this is the holy word of God. We have to treat it rightly. We are told how old each person was when the next person in the genealogy was born. So even if there were gaps, it doesn't change the amount of time that went by from one person to the next one mentioned, and that is really important. You can't just ignore that detail. And that's not the only detail. Detail number three. We are also told how many years the person lived after the son was born. We're told how many years the person lived after the son was born. Hey, here's a chart for you. You can find this in Genesis 5. Adam lived 800 years after Seth was born. Seth lived 807 years after Enosh was born. Enosh lived 815 years after Kenan was born. Kenan lived 840 years after Mahalalel was born. Mahalalel lived 830 years after Jared was born. Jared lived 800 years after Enoch was born. Enoch lived 300 years on the earth before he was taken, after Methuselah was born. Methuselah lived 782 years after Lamech was born, and Lamech lived 595 years after Noah was born. Again, you can't just ignore that data. It's given to us by God Almighty Himself. It emphasizes that this is history. It emphasizes that they were the age stated when the son was born. You see, if you want to just say, well, that age that they were when the son was born, that doesn't matter. That's just a gap. Well, you're actually given another piece of information that emphasizes that previous information because you're told how long they lived after they were born. And it adds up to how old they were when they died. And so, again, I ask you to think about the gaps. If there are gaps in this genealogy, well, how many gaps can there be? When you look at the data that we're given, you can calculate how many years went by between the creation and the flood by this data that we're given. Here's a chart that shows the math. I didn't put this chart together. This is from Answers in Genesis. They laid it out well, so I just copied it from them. Because we're told how old each person was when the next person was born, you can simply start to add up the years. Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. Seth was 105 years when Enosh was born. So you can add those two amounts of time together to get 235 years. And you can keep doing that for each person listed, and then the final number that you add is that the flood occurred 600 years after Noah was born. So between Adam's birthday, the creation of mankind, and the flood of Noah, we can calculate that there are 1,656 years. Now, you can't read this genealogy and say, well, you know, because of gaps in the genealogy, well, maybe 10,000 years went by before the flood, or maybe 20,000 years went by before the flood. You can't do that because we're given all this data. You can't do it unless you want to simply ignore the detailed numbers that we are provided by God Almighty. So the point is that even if there are gaps, even if each and every person were the grandson rather than the son or something like that, you still have to keep within the 1,656-year time frame. Otherwise, the numbers that were given here are absolutely meaningless. And more so a lie. And that's not all. Let me point out another detail. For each and every person, we are told that they had other sons and daughters. We're told how long they lived and that they fathered other sons and daughters. I'm not going to show you that on the screen, but if you simply glance through Genesis 5, you will see that repeated phrase. It's there for each and every one of them. They had other sons and daughters. Now think about that. If you were writing a genealogy in which you were skipping generations and including gaps, would you say again and again, and they had other sons and daughters? When you hear that phrase, and they had other sons and daughters, well, doesn't that strongly imply literal sons and daughters, not great, 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 great grandchildren or something like that? The word fathered can indeed mean some distant ancestor. But again, the pertinent question is, what does it mean in Genesis chapter 5 in this context in which we're reading it? Again and again, we're told, and they had other sons and daughters after we are told the age when the person was born and how long they lived after the person was born. And that's not all. There are some other details, and I'll show you these other details on the screen. We know that Seth was Adam's son, not some distant relative, because in Genesis chapter 4, we hear Eve say, God has given me an offspring to replace Abel. So there's no question here that Seth was Adam's immediate son. He replaced Abel. So there cannot be a gap there. And I'll chart that for us. There cannot be a gap. I'm going to just put that one in black. There cannot be a gap between Adam and Seth because we know that Seth was Adam's son. So we just blacken that one out. No gap there. Can't be. We're told so. And before we leave Adam and Seth, please note with me, we are told that Adam named Seth. We know Seth was his son, and we're told here that he named Seth, which makes sense, right? Parents name their children, and we see that here. Now, I point that out, that Adam named his son Seth, because we're also told that Lamech named Noah. We see that at the end of the chapter in verses 28 and 29. Since Lamech named Noah, we can safely assume that this, again, is a parent-child relationship. No gap involved. Parents name their children. So going back to the chart, we can cross off that one for the list for no gap. No gap between Lamech and Noah. Lamech named him. Now look at that. We know that the genealogy begins without any gaps. We know it ends without any gaps. So are we now going to conclude, well, there must be gaps in between? Why? What textual evidence do we have for throwing gaps in between? And remember, throughout the whole genealogy, we have the repeated phrase, they had other sons and daughters. They had other sons and daughters. Does it really make sense to say, oh, there must be gaps? If you still think gaps make sense, I have some more details for you. One comes from the book of Jude. Jude verse 14 says this, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. This New Testament verse, inspired by God Almighty, tells us that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Well, let's check that out. How does that compare to Genesis chapter 5? Look at the chart. If you count the lines, you will see that Enoch was what? The seventh from Adam. He's the seventh one down on our chart. Now, would God inspire that statement in the book of Jude if Enoch were really the 27th from Adam or the 57th from Adam? I believe the Jude verse is sufficient evidence to cross off all of those. No gaps. No gaps can be there because Enoch, we're told in the book of Jude, was the seventh from Adam. Now that leaves us Methuselah. Could it be that while there are no gaps anywhere else in this genealogy, hey, there's some big ones here with Methuselah. Could that really be? Interestingly, the name Methuselah means when he dies, it is sent. That's what his name means. When he dies, it is sent. What do you think his name is referring to? When he dies, it is sent. What was sent around Methuselah's time? The flood. It's a prophetic name. When he dies, it is sent. The flood is sent. Methuselah is born, the grandfather of Noah. When he dies, it is sent. That's another detail. So, could there really be a lot of gaps involving Methuselah before the flood? When he dies, it is sent. When you look at all the details we just looked at, you have to wonder why anyone would read this and conclude, well, there must be large gaps in this genealogy. Now, with all of that in mind, let's turn to Genesis chapter 11. Starting in verse 10, we're given the genealogy of Shem, the son of Noah. This genealogy takes us up to Abraham. Abraham, his name, before his name was changed to Abraham. So we go here from Shem, the son of Noah, to Abraham. This genealogy, like the genealogy in chapter 5, tells us how old the person was when he fathered his son, and tells us how many years he lived after he fathered his son. You can see that by looking at the verses on the screen. Now, if there are no gaps in Genesis chapter 5, well, what does that imply about this genealogy? Answer, it implies no gaps. If you're reading the book of Genesis, that would simply be the natural conclusion. And the genealogy given in Luke chapter 3, I'll tell you this little detail. In the genealogy given in Luke chapter 3, There is one extra person mentioned, a Canaan, between Arpachshad and Shelah. Arpachshad and Shelah. I was practicing that one. That one's difficult. There's a Canaan, an extra Canaan listed in Luke chapter 3 that's not listed here. So many people point at Luke chapter 3 and say, well, see, gaps. Here's a gap right here. And it's certainly possible that it is a gap. But I actually believe Luke chapter 3 is a textual error. The earliest texts that we have of Luke chapter 3 don't include that extra name. So there's great reason to believe that Luke chapter 3 has a scribal error, textual error. But even if it is there, okay, that's one gap. But that's the only evidence we have of any gaps at all. The natural reading of this chapter would be no gaps. But again, for argument's sake, even if there are gaps, we can still add up the number of years that went by from the flood to Abraham. We're given the data. Here's the chart that adds the numbers. The chart starts at 2 because we are told that Shem was born 2 years. 2 years before the flood. 2 years before the flood. When you add up the rest of the numbers, we are given, you find out that after the flood, 392 years went by until Abraham was born. I'm saying that wrong about the two. Shem had Arpachshad at 100, but the two is because, I can't remember that actually right now. But anyway, let's look at that. If we go to chapter 11, sorry, I want to get this right. See if I can find that. When Shem, oh, that's what it is. When he was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. So that 100 is 2 years after the flood. That's why we add the two to the 100. The 100 years is 2 years after the flood. So Arpachshad was born 102 years after the flood. That's what it is. I had to get that right. Okay, and then you just keep adding up the numbers. And when you do that, you find out that 392 years went by from Shem, and this is the birth of Arpachshad, to the flood. 392 years went by. Now, when you take this information, this chart, this genealogy, and the years that were given there, and you add it to the other chart, you end up with 2008 years between the creation of Adam to Abraham. Okay, 2008 years between the creation of Adam and Abraham. Now, after the birth of Abraham, the Bible then gives us a detailed history of Abraham's descendants and how they ended up in Egypt. And we have all kinds of historical evidence of that history in Egypt, don't we? I mean, you don't have to look in the Bible to find the historical evidence of Egypt. Wikipedia dates the early dynastic period at 3100 BC. So, if we add 2008 years to 3100 years, you get 5100 years of human history. And that figure is very, very generous. Using the numbers that we've been given and the numbers of years that went by between when Moses took the people out of Egypt, it's very easy to calculate that the age of the earth is around 6,000 years old. Here's a nice chart from Answers in Genesis. I'm not showing you the whole chart, only the last part of it. After you get to Abraham, doing what I showed you can do tonight, you can then easily get to our day in 6,000 years plus. But let's just be real generous. Okay, let's just be real generous with our time and say that from Adam to today, we have 15,000 years of human history. I'm just pulling that number out of the air, all right? I'm just being really generous and say, well, let's just add. We can calculate 6,000 years, but let's just be extremely generous and say, well, let's just add a bunch of time in there. We'll add some gaps. We'll add this and that and the other thing. We'll bring it up to 15,000 years. That goes way beyond what we see in the Bible. It more than doubles what we see in the Bible. Now, I tell you all that to tell you this. Some scientists today will tell you that humans appeared on this earth 200,000 years ago. You can see that all over the place. Humans appeared on this earth 200,000 years ago, scientists say. Some scientists say. And some Christians will therefore say, well, then there must be gaps. But listen, where are you going to add at least 185,000 years of gaps to what we're told in the Holy Word of God? How can you do that? It doesn't work. You cannot sensibly add 185,000 years to this history that we're given. It doesn't make sense. Now, that doesn't mean that science and the Bible are incompatible. It doesn't mean that at all. It simply means we need to question the scientific conclusion that humans appeared 200,000 years ago on this earth. Today, many Christians are simply adding gaps. I submit to you that's a really poor reading of the text. We have a written history of what happened. We're given these years. We have a history of humanity going all the way back to Adam. That's one of the reasons this genealogy is given to us, isn't it? Tonight, my main purpose is to encourage you to trust your Bible. Be in awe of what's revealed to us and the Holy Word of God and trust it. It's God's Word. Now, a second reason I submit to you we're given this genealogy is this. It shows us that the knowledge of God was passed from Adam all the way to Noah. Seth's line had righteous people in it all the way to Noah. We are even told that Enoch walked with God and was taken away. So Enoch must have been very close to God. He never had to experience death like we have to experience. He must have been a very solid believer. And there were certainly other solid believers as well from generation to generation. Now, by the time you get to Noah, most of them were not believers. Because when we get to Noah, there was a lot of wickedness. When we get to the flood, there was all kinds of wickedness in the world, right? We're told that the earth was full of wickedness, and only Noah and his family were saved from that flood. And we're going to talk about that when we get to Noah and the flood. But the point tonight is that God never let the knowledge of him utterly fall away throughout these generations to Noah. God always keeps a remnant of believers who are faithful to him and to his truth. From every generation, there was knowledge passed down all the way to Noah, faithful truth about who God is. It was passed down. From generation to generation, there's at least some who know and follow God. And that's true for our generations as well. It's true ever since Noah that every generation, some have been faithful to the truth of God and have passed that down. That's why we have it today. And my final question tonight, are you one who is passing that truth down? Are you a worshiper of the one true living God? Today we know the amazing good news that God became man to save us, and his name is Jesus. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Do you follow him? Are you fulfilling your responsibility to pass down the truth about God to the next generation? We can't, of course, make sure that the next generation believes, but we can make sure they hear, that they hear of Jesus, that they hear the truth. Are you doing that? If not, now's a good time to begin. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for giving us this information in your holy word. We thank you that you have shown us this history going all the way back to our very beginnings. We pray that you would help our hearts and minds to constantly trust in your word and live according to it. And we pray, Father God, that we would be faithful to pass on to the next generations the truth about who God is, about who you are, about your Son, Jesus, our Savior. May we be faithful to you, faithful to the next generations, faithful to the truth. We pray this.